see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
Well, welcome to Walking in Faith. We're so very pleased that you're with us today. And as always, we begin with prayer. O God, who in the abasement of your Son has raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. For on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Well, we begin a new month. This will be coming up this week, will be the first Friday and first Saturday of the month. I do hope you enjoy the month of July, which is dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. The Feast of the Precious Blood of our Lord was instituted in the 1840s by Pope Pius IX. The early church fathers say that the church was born from the pierced side of Christ and that the sacraments were brought forth through his blood. The blood made present on our altars by the words of consecration, the blood which merited sanctifying grace for us and through it washes and beautifies our soul and inaugurates the beginning of eternal life. Also, we pray that the church will be a place of mercy freely given, where everyone can feel loved, forgiven, and encouraged to live the life of the gospel. We pray that in a world torn by strife, God's people may shine forth as a prophetic sign of unity and concord. We pray for refugees and those exiled from their homeland, that they may receive a loving welcome. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life. We pray for those burdened by poverty, hardship, oppression, and persecution, that God will rescue and lift them up. We pray for the grace this week to rely on the grace of Jesus in moments of weakness. And we ask, loving Father, make us faithful in following your laws of love and bless us with your peace and mercy through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's begin with St. Maximilian Kolbe's prayer for priests. Loving Father, we pray for our priests. Filled with your compassion and love, may they minister to your church, mindful of your Son's example and the example of all your saints, especially St. Maximilian Kolbe. May they, like Maximilian, preach your gospel with courage and boldness to the world, hungry to hear your word. May they, like your Son, be willing to be signs of contradiction, realizing that this will require much discipline and sacrifice and possibly even their own lives. When asked who they are and what they do, may they respond simply, I am a Catholic priest, and humbly realize the greatness of their vocation. Most of all, Heavenly Father, may they be examples always of your love and teach their people, as St. Maximilian Kolbe did, that indeed love alone creates. We ask that you bestow the necessary graces upon those priests who struggle with their calling or who may have abandoned their vocation. Help them to carry their crosses, to seek your mercy and forgiveness, so that they may become true instruments of reconciliation and peace. May your Son's mother, Mary Immaculate, always be with your priests to comfort and guide them with her motherly embrace. We ask this through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Gospels all this week, and possibly even into next week, and yes, I know, definitely into next week, we're going to be hearing about Jesus healing. Jesus surrounded by sin and his healing and merciful ministry. Are we willing to allow Christ to heal us? What is it in our hearts that needs to be healed? Are we the righteous that have no need of a Savior? Is everything just okay in our lives, or do we need the healing touch of a merciful God? Wherever we are in life, whatever we're doing, it is a great joy as a Catholic to know that we have the sacrament of reconciliation. Just as a paralytic is bound and unable to move freely about, so our sins can bind us, whether emotionally, physically, spiritually, or morally. There is a great upcoming event happening in the fall that the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is sponsoring. Megan Coakley will be speaking on this idea of becoming unbound. We don't need to stay in our misery. We don't need to be bound to sin. There is an answer. It's Jesus Christ. And I'll be talking about that later in the show, about that upcoming series in the fall with Megan Coakley. Well, we do have some great guests today. We're going to talk to a woman. Her name is Demi. Quite an interesting personality. She was educated by the Immaculate Heart of Mary nuns in California. And she's a great artist and has written and illustrated a book about George Washington. So we're kind of on the tail end of Independence Day in bringing her forward. And we're also going to talk to some of the people out at John Paul II Regional Elementary School. And they're going to be talking about a new after cares and before cares and during the daycare program for infants. This is something to help working parents who want to bring all of their children to the one place for childcare. Whether it's dropping off their kids for school, they also have a place if they choose to bring their infants as well. And they're excited about this program, and they're going to be talking about this later in the show. Our upcoming gospel this Sunday, the 8th of July, Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place, and among his own kin, and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deeds there apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. How do we strengthen our Catholic faith? This is from an article entitled, "Seven Ways to Strengthen Your Catholic Faith." The first they suggest is go to Eucharistic adoration. What better gift can we give Jesus and ourselves than to spend time adoring our Savior? You can join a church ministry. God gives us all unique gifts, and sharing them with our fellow brothers and sisters in the service of God is a great way to nurture those gifts and share in giving to the community. You can pray the rosary. St. John Paul II in Rosarium Virginis Maria said that with the rosary, Christian people sit at the school of Mary and are led to contemplate the beauty on the face of Christ and to experience the depths of his love. You can help people in need. We are called to see the face of Christ in others. At the same time, we are called to let the light of Christ shine within us. Volunteering to help those in need and joyfully giving what we can to assist them is a wonderful way to fulfill both callings. Praying for people on a prayer list or the souls in purgatory are also a great way to bless others. Again, we're talking about how to increase our faith. Go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation and receive the benefits and blessings that come from this. It's a powerful way to ask God's forgiveness for our sins and a powerful way to receive the mercy and grace to start anew. Attend a retreat or a workshop. Reignite your passion for God's word and for love of Jesus. You can be inspired to give new ways to pray, praise, and serve God. The blessings of fellowship and friendship also enhance our lives when we attend such retreats. For women, there is an upcoming Women of Grace retreat taking place at Malvern. There's also a Catholic Women's Conference coming up in the fall. These are things that we can think about doing and attending and taking a break from our busy lives. Ways to increase our faith in God. And then lastly, spending time reading and meditating on God's Word. St. Paul calls scriptures the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These are the battle armaments that we need in our struggle to keep our faith in this world and in our culture. The Bible helps us accomplish the goal of understanding God's teaching and guidance. By exploring our faith in a new way through Scripture, we can find many treasures, inspiration, peace of mind, wisdom, compassion, fellowship, and the saving love of Jesus. So we're just talking about how to increase our faith as we read through the Gospels of Jesus moving through these various communities and healing and offering his mercy and even allowing them to understand who God is, introducing God to humanity through his own incarnation. Well, let's get you started with the news. Rescuers in North Thailand are still trying to figure out the best way to extract members of a teen soccer team from a cave, and there are very few good options. The teammates are aged 11 to 16, and they are there with their 25-year-old coach, who have been stranded on a small cramped shelf inside the cave since June 23rd. Thai Navy SEAL divers have been able to reach the team with food and medicine. The schoolboys set out for the caves on June 23rd after a soccer game. The caves are a popular tourist attraction in the region, and rescue efforts were launched after the parents reported the boys missing. U.S. Air Force members, British cave experts, Chinese first responders, and volunteer workers are all combining efforts assisting to rescue the teens. One of the city's longtime bakers, Louis Sarconi, who was 83, who operated Sarconi's Bakery in South Philadelphia, recently passed. Now, his family had set up the bakery in 1918 in a row house on 9th Street between Catherine and Fitzwater. Louis Sarconi succeeded his grandfather Luigi and his father Peter. There's a good chance if you've ever had a cheesesteak in Philadelphia, the roll likely came from this bakery. Louis Sarconi graduated at age 16 from Southeast Catholic High School, which is now St. John Newman and St. Maria Goretti Catholic High School. He had a football scholarship to Villanova University, but his father got sick and Big Lou took over the bakery. His Mass of Christian Burial will be celebrated at noon on Monday, July 9th at St. Paul's Church at 923 Christian Street. And we pray for the repose of the soul and comfort for his family. Pope Francis has named a lay Italian journalist with decades of experience in print, radio, and television broadcasting to head the Vatican's Secretariat for Communication. Paolo Ruffini, who is 61 years old, who headed the Italian Conference of Catholic Bishops TV and Radio Network, was named prefect of the Dicastery on July 5th, making him the first layperson to head such a high-level Vatican post. He succeeds Italian Monsignor Dario Vigano, who resigned as prefect in March after a controversy involving the use and photographing of a letter from retired Pope Benedict XVI. We'll be right back.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great.
Yeah.
see how great is our God.
Well, thanks for listening and welcome back. We're speaking with Demi. She's the writer and author, illustrator of the new children's book, George Washington, His Legacy of Faith, Character, and Courage. Welcome.
Good morning.
So, Demi, tell me, why did you decide to pick George Washington as your subject? And I like your subtitle, The Faith, Character, and Courage. He was also a very rigorous man in terms of developing virtues. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, when he was, I think he was 13, he, on his own, decided to write out the rules of civility. And these were rules of decent behavior written by the French Jesuit priests, and just on decency and civility in everyday life. And he said, labor to keep alive in your breast that little spark of celestial fire called conscience. And the rules honor, he said, they honor his fellow men, as he would also like to be honored. And they're just, I think, so apt for today and all parts of our culture today, because, for one example, number one, it says, every action done in company ought to be done with some sign of respect to those that are present. And that meant in every aspect, in speech, in actions. When a man does all he can, though it succeeds not well, blame not him that did it. Think before you speak, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
Anyhow, it goes on for 110 of these, and they're all just wonderful.
Now, how would George Washington have come across these Jesuit rules? Would that be something that was popularly known at the time, or was it something where he had an encounter with Catholic education?
Well, I think that his parents were very devout, and our religion was a daily part of their life. I think, and in his library at home, he said he had over 700 books, and many of them were just great books by great people at the time, and of course, there'd be the Bible, and I think he had a lot available to him.
So this might have been just a book that he came across and decided...
I think it could be. Yeah. It doesn't... I've never found out who actually presented it to him, but... it probably was from his library.
Yes. It was probably very easy to obtain at the time. I'm sure the Jesuits were in a lot of different schools, not only in America, but certainly abroad and certainly in France. What else did you come across that you found interesting? I mean, I'd like to maybe tease out a little bit about his spiritual life. His parents were, what religion were they when they brought him up in this faith?
They were Anglican.
Oh, okay.
And... he just grew up with a very devout father and a very devout mother. And just from the little stories like cutting down the cherry tree or growing a little cabbage patch, the little lessons he learned from doing these things, it was like in every moment of his life, he had some marvelous lesson of faith and virtues and values. I love it when, here's a little story on right at the beginning of the book. One occasion, George's father gave him some cabbage seeds and helped him to plant them in such a way that the cabbages would spell out his name. George was so excited to see the letters emerge from the soil. When he thanked his father for this marvelous garden, his father said, "Never forget, it is your Father in heaven who gives life. He is the one who has made your garden grow." And then after George, little George, confessed that he had chopped down the cherry tree and bravely said, "I cannot tell a lie. I am the one who cut down the cherry tree," George's father did not punish him, but said instead, "Honesty is worth more than 1,000 trees. Thank you for telling me the truth." And so there are just millions of little stories like this.
Yes. I mean, well, one thing I didn't realize before I read the book was that his lineage came from the Washington family in England, who actually inherited a former monastery. Did you ever check that out in England? Did you see which one that might have been?
Well, I would have loved to do much more research on this. I didn't do that, but I was just amazed at his incredible forebears on both sides, yeah. mother and father. Yeah. Finding out about his mother, Mary Ball Washington, was descended from John Ball, who in 1381 rode about England on horseback, declaring that all men are free and equal. King Richard II had him hanged for stirring up rebellion, but years later, George Washington, too, would fight to make men free and equal. I mean, the thread that just continues throughout every one of his forebears.
Another interesting lesson for children or young adults is that his father died fairly early, and that must have been quite unsettling to him.
Well, I think he was 13, and he then became head of household and head of organizing the whole farm and estate, and had many responsibilities really early on. I think all of this just formed his character right from the start.
Right. And was a traveler. He went with his brother to the Caribbean. That's another interesting aspect I hadn't known about.
Yes, his half-brother, who he admired so much and was somewhat older and actually had been the owner of Mount Vernon that George Washington then inherited. But he was a fine example of a wonderful person. And he died very young. And that was another great sorrow. In George Washington's early life had plenty of trials and sorrows that he just overcame and kept going and became the marvelous person that
yes.
he was.
We're speaking with Demi. She's written the book George Washington, His Legacy of Faith, Character, and Courage. Now I say written the book, but she's also illustrated it. And that's one of the most delightful things about the book is the illustrations. Just gorgeous. And just a delight to turn. I know that if I were a young reader, the colors alone would excite me in this book.
Well, I think the palette is an awful lot of red, white, and blue, which sort of, it wasn't planned, but it just developed that way.
I wanted to ask you a little bit about your illustrating. How did that start? And did you always love to draw?
Well, in my family, actually, for centuries, there have been artists and architects, and my great-grand-uncle was the American architect Richard Morris Hunt, who built the base of the Statue of Liberty and Carnegie Hall and the Metropolitan Museum of Art and most of Newport, Rhode Island, and Fifth Avenue, the Vanderbilt Estates. And he just couldn't stop drawing and building. And then his brother was my great-grandfather. He was the painter William Morris Hunt, who studied in Paris at the Beaux-Arts and then really carried the spirit of Impressionism back to America, where he unrolled some of the earliest Impressionist paintings from his best friend, who he also painted with, Millet. And then he was teaching at the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston. And so all of this was going on. And then, let me see, throughout, my mother was a painter, my father was an architect, and there were just paintbrushes and paints everywhere, and so that's what I did. They told me the early age of 2 I was drawing on all the walls. So with anything, lipstick, crayons, everything.
Oh, my goodness. And so what was the first book that you did, and how did that get started?
Well, I had won a Fulbright scholarship to India. Actually, from studying with the famous nuns at Immaculate Heart College, Sister Mary Corita and Mary Magdalene Mary, who made us work so hard, and I just had piles of work. So,
was that in California, or where was that located?
It's in Hollywood. It's one block up from Hollywood Boulevard.
Yeah.
The whole thing was amazing.
Yeah, those nuns
they
were amazing. But that's no longer in existence, right? Or is it? I'm not sure if that's still...
I think the high school is.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, by the way, where Meghan Markle went, just for a sidebar.
Oh, my goodness. But no, and I do know they had a very, very, very good art program there. I've been reading a lot about the history of that order, which unfortunately did come into some, I must admit, it did come into some problems in the turbulent 60s and 70s. But We'll leave that aside, but there were some brilliant, beautiful, and you must have had them as your instructors. But so go ahead with your story.
Oh no, it was the most creative, amazing thing. I mean, it was just not, like painting 101 wasn't sitting down in a class painting on paper. That would be designing all the Vatican pavilion banners for the World's Fair.
Wow.
I mean, all our stuff would just be shipped off to New York and the Vatican pavilion. One time under, I think, lettering and layout, I painted the dome, gold-leafed at the St. Peter's and Paul Church in Wilmington, California, because they had need of a new painted dome. And I painted all the curtains for the Museum of Science and Industry. Just enormous. Yeah. I remember stretching canvas over ping-pong tables and just going to town. I mean, it was so much, so magic. I mean, people would appear out of the blue, like Fellini, or John Cage, or Harry Potter, or Charles Ives, or you name it, musicians, actors, actresses, and they would just sit them down and say, this is your teacher for the day, and then that would be it. It was just incredible. It was
Fellini, oh my goodness, that's something. You came in for art.
Let me see. Well, all of them. Henry Miller was there all the time. We taught him how to screen and print and everything. I think he had just done the smile at the foot of the ladder or something like that. Anyway, it was just unbelievable. Unbelievable. The spirit and the joy and the sense of creativity and everything. It was just marvelous.
Oh,
absolutely marvelous.
Wish we could reproduce that now. I wish we could have some of those young, beautifully talented women again helping to educate our young people. I don't know what happened with vocations in those orders, but we can certainly pray that that comes back. So anyway, you won the Fulbright to India. Take it up from there.
Well, that was just amazing because there I was seeing the Taj Mahal, all arts and wonders of India. And and from there I traveled when it was over through Japan, and then back to New York. So.
And then how soon did you start your first illustrating? Was it right away or how?
I was in New York and I had done some very, very colorful books on every kind of piece of paper, like fluorescence, and I thought, oh, here's a sample. In those days, you could just walk into a publisher and show the art director your stuff. So I was wandering around with this rather amazing book, which I don't think anybody would publish. I remember it had pop-ups and strings hanging out and all kinds of stuff. But one of them needed an illustrator for an Indian book, The Serengeti Tales, by a man called Partap Sharma, in just black and white. So when I got my first book offer, I was so disappointed because, I mean, just black and white when I had all these fluorescent papers and everything. that was the beginning of it. And then very quickly, I started doing all kinds of different books. I mean, novelty books. I invented a set of the soft and furry board books, which had furry, they were all die-cut animal shapes with fake fur outside, and they were produced in a factory in Japan. I mean, that's how I did my very first books, and at Random House I did Hide and Seek with Willy Worm, which was a string that travels through a book, and many other sort of novelty books. And then I did a whole series of Find the Animals, ABC, 1, 2, 3, dinosaurs, sea creatures, and all of that. I started doing, folk tales, but I think as I look at them now, the ones that I like the best all had some sort of spiritual theme or message.
Again, we're speaking with Demi. She is the author and illustrator of the book called George Washington, His Legacy of Faith, Character, and Courage. Again, it's put out by Magnificat and also distributed by Ignatius Press. Are you working on something new now?
Well, I just finished another one. It's called Mozart, Gift of God. Mozart, yes. Oh, I love Magnificat Ignatius. I love the editors there. They're just extraordinary people.
Yes, and you know what the other thing is, Demi, that they really do have an eye for the great art. And it's well worth noting that they, you know, they put so much beauty into all of their publications. So you cannot go wrong. Again, the book is called George Washington, His Legacy of Faith, Character, and Courage. We're speaking with Demi. What a fascinating story. And what a great example you are to young women who might have these talents and are thinking, how am I going to make this work? It seems impractical. And when you have the talent, you just have to do it, right?
Well, yeah, you just keep going. Well, anyway, I never could stop drawing. I mean, I guess I just have to do it. But, you know, keep going no matter if you ever have a negative, you know, a rejection or something. Just, there's always some door, something open, something.
That's wonderful.
I believe.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for your time, Demi.
Thank you very much. And happy 4th of July, too.
Thank you. Yes, indeed. This is a great book for that time. And let's take a short break. We'll be right back.
Who could hold the wealth of God, such treasure found in Him? Who could comprehend His heart and mind? His wisdom has no end, for from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To You be the glory. Glory, Lord, amen. To You be the glory forever. To You be the glory, Lord, amen.
Who has known the mind of God? Who has counseled Him? Who has given gifts to God that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, to Him are all things. From Him, through Him, to
Welcome back. Right now we're speaking with Patty Tarquinio. She's opening a new childcare academy at Pope John Paul II Regional School in West Brandywine, Coatesville area. Welcome, Patty.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
Talk about your Little Saints Academy, which is a brand new project for the school.
Yes, well, in September of 2018, we will be opening within the building of the elementary school a child care facility for infants and toddlers up to 36 months. This will give parents the option of one-stop drop-off for their school-age children, their infants, and their toddlers, as well as the security of knowing that the family is all together during the day.
So this includes even babies?
Yes, infants 3 months old.
Well, that's quite an undertaking. I've heard of, like, certainly the nursery school options for parents. I haven't heard of something this quite innovative in terms of baby drop-off. What made you decide to do that?
You're right. It's new. There's no other school in the county that's currently offering this. And I guess what the catalyst for the project was, you know, as a parent of five myself, a working parent, I struggled with all of the different morning drop-offs that I had to go to depending on the ages of the children. And many of our families have multiple children, and I see them, you know, waiting in line, in the car line, dropping off their kids with infants in the car and knowing that they had other stops to make before they could get to their job and move on with their day. And so it occurred to Sarah and I that maybe if we had some space here and some interest, we could offer something more for the families. So we sent out a survey, and we asked people if they would be interested, and the response was overwhelming. People indicated a need and a desire for an opportunity to have their children all together in one setting.
Now, is this something that the Archdiocese at all was contacted on, or is it just something that maybe it's trend-setting for the Archdiocese? Did you get any feedback from them?
Oh, it's both. There is another school in Montgomery County that has a very successful one in their building, and I spoke with the director there, and she was very helpful in helping me get started. And there are, I think there's one other school in the Archdiocese that has a child care center, but it's in a separate building.
Mm-hmm.
So it's affiliated with the school, but it's not within the school. And then there are a couple of parish education centers that run daycares in them, but they don't also have elementary schools. So it's relatively new, but it is certainly approved by the Archdiocese.
Yeah, it seems
it's where we're headed, I think.
Yeah, it seems very innovative. Are there any restrictions with regards to the babies or the young infants in terms of allowing there to be an interaction between sibs or anything like that in terms of...
Sure, certainly with regard to siblings. In fact, the children will start together, so the parents can bring their school-age children and their infants and toddlers in to the child care center, drop them off all together, say their goodbyes, hugs and kisses, and the parents can leave the children together. And then when the school day starts, the staff will help get the school-age children to where they belong and keep the infants and toddlers within their group. And certainly if we have, they can dismiss the same way as well. So the school-age children can, at the end of the day, be dismissed to the child care center where their little ones are waiting and be reunited there, so that the parents can just come and pick them all up together. Should we have any special activities or certainly weather emergencies, things like that, the children can be unified while they wait for their parents. For right now, that's the only part of the plan. We haven't really talked at all about allowing other people's school-aged kids to mingle with the infants and toddlers. That requires a whole different program.
Yeah.
So it's certainly something to talk about, but we're not going to start with that.
Did you at all need licensing for that? Is there a different requirements in terms of your school space in case other schools are interested?
Yes. You have to have a license from the Department of Human Services, which is a different license from a private school license. It has a lot more regulations, certainly with regard to space and with criteria for hiring the faculty. They have their own forms for paperwork. It was an arduous process to apply for the license, but we did it. And I feel like it's important. I mean, with the littlest ones, infants and toddlers, you know, they can't speak. They can't advocate for themselves. It really requires a program that is devoted to caring for the most vulnerable children. And having the oversight of the state is not a bad idea.
Yes, indeed. Now, can anyone bring their children there, or should you be must they be registered in the school?
No, we're open to the community. We offered enrollment first to the school community because that was the catalyst for the project. But once we felt that we had filled that need, actually this week we open up to the community. We start advertising to the community and allow people to bring their children here for quality Catholic childcare in this beautiful setting.
And in terms of other schools taking this on, was there a lot more staff you had to hire, or how does that work?
We had to have the space available. So, you know, advice to schools who might be thinking about it, the first thing you want to do is look at your space. And you have to have the space available. It can't just be any space. It has to be uniquely suited to the type of care you'll be giving there. So it should be a ground-level entrance with a separate entrance from the main school. It should be large enough to accommodate, you know, cribs and special equipment that toddlers need with its a bathroom right within it. The fact that we have new construction was helpful because we had all of those things already into place. You need a separate play yard for infants and toddlers. You certainly couldn't put them in with school-age children. It requires different equipment and supervision, things like that. So it starts with the space. If you have the space available that can either be converted or is already adequate for what you're looking for, then you start with the space, and then you think about how many kids you can put in there. And then they would say reach out to your community, gauge the need, and see what the demographic is telling you about, enrollment, what you can offer, and then the staff. And then because the ratios are much tighter for infants and toddlers. For example, you can only have 4 infants to 1 caregiver, so that requires more staff. Same thing with toddlers, 5-1 for 2-year-olds and 6-1 for children under 3. So that's a much smaller ratio than school-age classrooms where you can have 20 students with 1 caregiver. Mm. So it requires not only more staff, but a different type. And you want people with experience with toddler care and infant care, which is, again, different from classroom teaching. They're teaching components, but it's a different type of care.
I'm sure there'd be some parents at the school who wouldn't have a full-time need, but would probably want to take advantage of the services on a part-time or, you know, drop-in basis. Is that allowed?
Well, we're not offering drop-in for infants and toddlers, primarily because it's not really healthy for the children. You know, at that age group, they still have stranger anxiety. They need, you know, they have trouble separating. So to drop an infant off or a 2-year-old off, everybody would have a bad day. So we're not offering that kind of care for infants and toddlers. We are offering several different options for the program. You can have 2 days a week infant and toddler care, or 3 days a week, or 5 days a week. And we're also offering a before care program for school-age students, so they can come before school opens as early as 6:30, you know, have breakfast, hang out with the staff, puzzles and books, and wait for the school day to begin at 8 o'clock. It's comprehensive. It runs from 6:30 in the morning we open until 6 o'clock at night, because generally parents are traveling. If you work, you know, 8:30 to 5, you need travel time, you know, on both ends. So it will run like a freestanding child care. So it would be open from 6:30 to 6, mm-hmm. 12 months out of the year, outside of the school calendar.
And how do people find out if they'd like to partake of the program?
Well, they can check our website. So they can go to the Pope John Paul website. We also have a Facebook page. There'll be information on both of those sites for how to register for the program. They can contact me at school if they have any questions through email or through phone. I'll be happy to talk to them about the program.
Again, we're speaking with Patty Torquinio. And she is heading up a new program called Little Saints Academy. This is for infants of the age of 3 months and older, up to school age. And it's a sort of a all-day inclusive, year-round inclusive child care program at Pope John Paul II Regional Elementary School. Well, Patty, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you. It was a pleasure talking with you.
We'll take a short break.
Body of Christ, sanctify me. Blood of Christ, cleanse me. Oh, Jesus Christ, save me. Come save us, oh God. Body,
Christ, sanctify me. Blood of Christ, cleanse me. Oh, Jesus Christ, save me.
Welcome back. Right now, we want to talk about what's coming up on the calendar for the Catholic community here in Philadelphia. There's a couple of Theology on Taps with notable priests coming up. I'll just mention a few of them. First of all, Father Rob Hagen. Now, you'll know his name because he's the Associate Athletic Director at Villanova University. He's the one that you always see when the team, well, they won their national championship, the NCAA this year. He's always with the team praying for them, and he's usually seen on the sidelines. Well, he's going to be giving a talk at St. Norbert's Young Adult Group on Monday, July 16th at the Red Hound Grill in Paoli. The doors will open at 6:30 p.m. The talk begins at 7. Father Hagen entered the Order of St. Augustine in 1997. He served as chaplain at Thomas Jefferson University Hospital in Philadelphia and at the University of Maryland College Park. He has a master's in theology from the Washington Theological Union, and he is a past member of the Pennsylvania Bar Association. And in August, Father Brian Wayne, he's the campus minister at Millersville University. He'll be speaking to the St. Norbert's Young Adult Group on Monday, August 13th at the Red Hound Grill in Paoli as well. Again, that's all taking place through the St. Norbert's Young Adult Group at the Red Hound Grill in Paoli. The Over 50 Club of St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Springfield, Delaware County is sponsoring a trip September 8th to the annual Polish-American Family Festival and Country Fair held at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown. There's a $45 fee per person, includes admission to the fairgrounds, featuring Polish village craft vendors, exhibits, music, and dancing, as well as Polish and American food. Unlimited entrance to all the midway rides, games, and a festival sweepstakes with the grand prize of a European River cruise. That's a $7,500 value. The day begins with an 11:30 a.m. Mass at the shrine, plus visitation of its chapels, visitor center, and gift shop. The bus will leave at 10 a.m. from St. Francis of Assisi Church in Springfield and return approximately at 5 p.m. Coming up Monday through Friday, July 16th through the 20th, is an event called Call to Love, Theology of the Body Summer Intensive Course. This is a short one-week intensive course study on St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. These were the talks he gave during his audiences on Wednesdays, an in-depth examination of the text and a discussion of his scriptural, theological, and philosophical methodology. This will all take place at the Pontifical John Paul II Institute at the Catholic University of America. For more information, please call 202-526-3799. Coming up July 12th through the 15th is the annual Courage International Conference. Speakers include Archbishop Charles Chaput, Bishop Thomas Olmsted, Jeanette Benkovic, Sister Sheila Galligan, Father Paul Check, Father Chris Rogers, and many more, all taking place again at Villanova University in Villanova. The Novena to Our Lady of Mount Carmel takes place July 8th through the 16th at the Carmelite Monastery, 66th and Old York Road in Philadelphia. You can join the discalced Carmelite nuns for these 9 days of prayer with confidence that Our Lady will take your intentions to her Divine Son. Each day of the Novena begins with a 6:30 p.m. rosary and a 7 p.m. Mass. And I just want to remind you that the Miraculous Metal Shrine Novena of Hope still continues through July 30th. Find out more by going to miraculousmetal.org, or you can call 800-523-3674. And as I mentioned earlier, I wanted to tell you about the upcoming Five Keys to Freedom, Unlocking the Power of the Gospel in Your Life. This is the Five Keys of Unbound, a simple process of prayer that will help you unleash the liberating power of the gospel in your life and find greater freedom. Again, so apt to what we're hearing this week about the Gospels and Jesus' healing ministry. You can go to phillyevange.org/events to find the locations of this Five Keys to Freedom event. starting in September 2018. There'll be various dates at various parishes in the Archdiocese, so you want to check out phillyevange.org/events. Well, thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week. I see the world in freedom.